let's before we do anything, let's give God a hand clap. Give him some praise. You know, there was something that has been said. We're gonna get more joy out of things as we serve God. More joy through praise and whatever. We understand what we're saying, why we're saying it, what we're doing it for. It's not a means to an end. It's part of who we are. And we just want to praise God and just have joy in it. Songs and whatever. Maybe, you know, some singing songs from out of their heart. My wife said something one time that she says some of the things we learned when we were in religion, it's almost, you know, you just don't even want to hear it anymore. But then something caught me. I started listening to some songs that we used to sing, and I sing them with new meaning now. They have new meaning. And the new meaning just far outweighs what we learned the religious thing concept in. And some of those words are fantastic that people have, you know, have written. So I appreciate them. I appreciate the songs and spiritual hymns and psalms and things like that that we worship God with. And it's just another form, you know. I thank the Lord for my grandson. They went to the service that they have at the school, and he could tell that most of that stuff was what? It was in the physical, couldn't you? You could tell immediately. You think kids aren't learning anything, but he understands. Sometimes they don't think they're learning anything, but they understand better. So, you know, you can hear things, and I know my older children, my children, don't attend service with us, except for Seth, most of the time. But when they start getting in discussions with other people about stuff, they call us up and say, hey, you know, that's in this realm and not in that realm. And, you know, so they don't even have the whole thing, but they're already talking about it. Well, we know that, oh, that's worldly sorrow there, or that's something like that. They know because they've heard our discussions. We discuss those things when we're talking to them. And so I don't worry about them because it's kind of like what we've said before. Dan taught a great lesson on prophecy and putting things in prophecy by faith, they'll come to pass. It may not be in your time, the way you would like to have it, but they'll come to pass. So we shouldn't worry about the timing of it as much as we should worry about and not worry that we've prophesied things that are in God that are going to come to pass. If it's not in my lifetime, it'll be at another time. And our children, they're all under our covering, our wives, our children. So they teach them, and then they'll come back to it. You never know. When they have their families and stuff, there may be something that they'll suddenly start realizing that the things they thought were so important in this physical realm, they'll find out that there are things way more important, like the love between a mother and a father and the children, you know, the love that's based on Christ because you understand what it's all about. It's a mighty thing to understand that God loves us and that we love him in return, not because someone's forcing us to do it, but because we love God because of what he's done for us. He loved us first. So that's such a great thing. So we've been talking about, you know, the time to be perfect. And today I wrote up there the perfection of God. We're still kind of on that same thing. We need to understand that if God says that you are perfect, are you? You know, so, but what immediately starts to happen in the mind when God says that? What happens in your mind? Start questioning or whatever. Say, well, am I perfect? Am I, you know, what are we? So where does the questioning come from? It really comes from what you think the difference is in perfection in a physical realm or in the flesh as opposed to perfection in God. That's where all that comes from. And the flesh will always speak to you and say, you know, this is not how it is. You know, you're not perfect. Let me point out all your faults. And the flesh will do that, won't it? And make you feel condemned and things like that. If you allow it to. We've learned enough word now where we should go to the point where we say, you know, when that flesh starts talking, tell it to shut up because we know differently. But let me show you something here that I think is Hebrews chapter 5. I'll go to it and let's see where it's at here. So, listen to this. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Who's this talking about? It's talking about Jesus. But it's talking about Jesus in the flesh. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Some things not understood yet. So being made perfect. So that flesh had to be brought into dominion. It had to be made perfect because the mind that was in that flesh was the mind of God. But the flesh itself had to learn obedience. Just like this says, it had to learn obedience. And had to be made perfect. Perfect how? Perfect in following the will of that celestial mind, the mind of God. And so this is telling us something here about this flesh. Can we in the flesh have a celestial mind and be perfect and follow God? Did he do it? He said he learned, he was made perfect. He learned obedience, was made perfect. He said, well, Jesus didn't need to do that. He's Jesus. But you have to remember, he came in a flesh that was made subject to everything. Remember, he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. But still the temptation was there. Everything that you've ever been tempted with, he's been tempted with. And you say to yourself, well, you mean Jesus has been tempted about a lust for a woman? Yeah. Has he been tempted about to tell a lie? Yeah. Has he been tempted to do this, do that? Just go down the list. Yeah, he was tempted to do it, but he was perfect. Perfect in that he wanted to serve the Father. You know what makes us perfect, guys? If we're totally obedient and faithful to the Father. If we love him enough that we don't want to be distracted by sin and pulled out and go into another place. We want to love God. We want to be perfect in our relationship with God. Who's making it perfect? Who's making it perfect for us? God is. Let me show you something here. This is very... Let's go to 2 Samuel 22. So listen to this statement here. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. He's a shield to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It's telling you who Jesus is. He's the rock, isn't he? Is that God? So who is God save the Lord? Is Jesus the Lord? He is. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. So who's making our way perfect? If he's your strength and your power. Now, listen to this. The strength is actually the wisdom of God, is it not? The power is the wisdom and understanding in action. Believing God. Understanding God. By faith. That's the power. That's where we get our power. Go ye to Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power from on high through the Holy Ghost, right? Well, is that the Spirit of God? Is that the wisdom and understanding of God? Is that all of God? Is that the resurrection of God? It's all of it. So this is what it's saying to us. We have to just go and believe God. His way is perfect. He is perfect, but he made your way perfect. He's making you perfect. Look at this second part again. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. So the way that God, he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Doesn't it say that? He's making your way perfect. If he's the way, he can make your way perfect. There's something about, there's a scripture, I think it's in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. You know, when we talk about fasting, when you start fasting from that carnal mind, from that fleshly mind, that gives you opportunity to be in the mind of Christ because you're fasting. The other side of fasting is prayer, guys. It's communication with God. So if you're fasting from the flesh, telling the flesh to shut up, not communicating with the flesh, automatically gives you great opportunity for prayer. That's the flip side of fasting. Remember, Jesus even told his disciples when they couldn't cast that devil out, this kind cometh out but by what? Fasting and prayer is two sides of the same coin. Fasting, you're fasting from your thoughts, your doubts, the flesh, what the flesh says. You're not yielding to those. You're fasting. You're not feeding those in any way. But the other side of that is prayer, which is communication with God. You have the communication with God. Now, Jesus always had communication with his Father, right? So when he went toward that thing to cast it out, he could cast it out. But what happened was there were things that those disciples had been going through and doing in their own mind, and they're still being taught. They're still learning to come to that place, right? And so God was showing, that was sent on purpose to show them that there are things, that greater things are going to happen when you fast and pray. When you yield yourself to God and you deny the flesh. That's what God is saying. That's what the fasting is all about. So does that make you perfect? Yes, that's what's going to perfect you. So the thing is, God made us the way he made us for a reason. Every one of us in here, every one of us, wherever we're at, God made us for that reason. He put us where we're at. Can we be perfect where we're at? Yes, we can. And God says so. He said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He just made a statement, didn't he? He said, be ye perfect. If it wasn't within the realm of you to be perfect, why would he say that? He gave it to you because it's possible to be perfect. We still have this thing in our mind that it's impossible to be perfect. It, right back here a little bit in your mind, you'll say, you'll listen to my word this morning. You'll say, yeah, we're supposed to be perfect. I'm perfect right where I'm at. But there's something in the back of your mind that says, but this and that, this and that. You'll find negatives to why you're not going to be perfect. But then I'm going to tell you 100% of the time, they are something to deal with your flesh or with something here. Has nothing to do with God. Your relationship with God is based on perfection from the beginning. If you were part of God and part of his word and part of his spirit from the beginning, were you not perfect? Did you run into things where iniquity came upon you? Sure, we all did. That's what changed us. We ran into things that where iniquity came upon. Lucifer, not perfect in beauty, it says. That's another term it uses for perfect. He was perfect in beauty until what? Iniquity was found in him. Then was he perfect in beauty anymore? No. See, this is the key. The iniquity is what marks us, guys, and takes us through. You think about, I think it's in Job 10. I think I mentioned this the other night. It said, if I sin, thou markest mine iniquity. You know, that's the mark. We keep wondering, what's the mark? Well, Cain had a mark. What was the mark of Cain? His iniquity. His not following God. Him being wrathful toward God. Doing his own thing. Following his own will. But didn't God even tell him that? He said, hey, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But would he? He wouldn't. He chose not to. So when iniquity is found, you've been marked for it. And it's the mark of Cain. Well, what is the mark of Cain? It's his sin. It's his iniquity, what he did against God. All sin that we do, guys, is the sin we commit against God, not what religion tells us sin is here. The sin is what we've committed against God. And do you not have to let God show you what your sin was against him? Yes. He'll show you. He'll show you whether it was pride, whether it was wanting to be seen, heard, and known of men, whether it was trying to get the pat on the back, whether it's for the love of the knowledge, whether it was for any, whatever the reason is, God knows it. And he knows why the fall took place for you. He understands that. It's going to be a blessing to you when God can show you that fall in you. Whether it's in a dream or a vision or whatever, he'll show it to you and show you what caused you to fall. We're all individuals. And a lot of the fall may be the same thing for a lot of people. But how it affected us is how we went into our parable of it. It may have been pride for you or pride for me, but how did that pride catch me? What specifically caught me in that pride? That may be different, yet it's pride. You see where I'm going with this? So God is going to show you. He will show you exactly what it is, what aspect of that fall caused you the fall. That's the thing God's going to do. And why would God do that? Isn't that a blessing if he does show you that? If you know why you fell, then you know exactly what God's trying to do to keep you from falling again. That's the perfect thing, huh? What does it say in Titus? Oh, man, there's a scripture coming to my mind, but I can't remember exactly how to say it. Is it Titus? No, it's not. It's Jude. Okay, listen to this. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's when you get to that point where you don't want any part of flesh to deal with you at all. You hate the garment even spotted by the flesh. Okay? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, perfect, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, just saying that is such a cool thing. So just knowing that he can perfect you, he can bring you forth as blameless, faultless. And people say, well, I have a lot of faults. I have a lot of things I've done wrong, and I blame myself for them. Yeah, and I'm going to keep telling you this. You're gearing that toward the flesh and toward this world. You're not talking about your relationship with God. So what we have to do, we have to learn how to separate that. Isn't that true? This is the perfection of God. When we start talking about the perfection of God, you have to separate it from your flesh and from this world. What has Dan been preaching about? The spirit of this world. The spirit of this world can catch you. They that are of the world, speak they of the world. It will catch you. You'll find yourself speaking things of the world that you're used to from time to time. And then you'll catch yourself and say, wait a minute, that's a worldly thought. That's a worldly spirit that's pulling me there. Certain things that you may say or do. And you have to catch those things and get to the point where you say, that's not God. That's something that's happening in my flesh. There's something happening in my thought, happening in my world. It's a spirit trying to do what? Defer me from working with God. Get me off, distract me in some kind of way, and keep me from being what God wants me to be. This is very important. So perfection is important in the fact that you have to allow God to perfect you. You are perfect. Think about this. You are perfect where you are in the knowledge you have, whatever. But will God progress you in that perfection to where you learn another consciousness? You go to a higher consciousness in God. But where you were at the time, just like our children, when we raise them up, they're still our children. We still love them. Whether they're 2 years old, whether they're seven, whether they're eight, and all of a sudden they're 14. And then they're 18. And then they're leaving home, whatever. But still at the same time, are they still your children? Will they always be your children? I'm in my 70s, she's in her 60s, and we still get calls from our children asking us advice for different things or saying, what should we do about this or about that or whatever. You never stop being parents. You never stop. Do you think God ever stops being a parent to you? He never does. He's a father that speaks to you always, always progressing you in the perfection that he has placed upon you. He maketh your way perfect, is what the scripture says. He does it. What did he tell Abraham? Walk before me and be thou perfect. If it wasn't possible, why would he tell him to do it? See? Walk before me and be thou perfect. Perfect in what? In everything you know about God. Be obedient to the things God has told you to do. Walk in the way God told you to walk. Follow him. And Jesus said, you have to follow me. Those that follow me in the regeneration. That's cool, because we're in a time of regeneration. We're regenerating thoughts that used to just give us all kinds of problems. Now we're facing them, overcoming them, regenerating them, and making it a thought of God. It's going to be changed. This regeneration, this time of regeneration is now the regeneration that brings to the perfection of God. He's perfecting these things in us. He's working in you to perfect things in you. There are so many things sometimes that draw us off, a voice here, a voice there, so many different things happening. But what God is doing, he's helping you to recognize, discern those things, and then right in front of it, overcome it. Just like what Gary said about the anointing in the presence of your enemies, God is doing that right there in front of them to show you that you can overcome it. But he leaves a choice there for you. Do you want to overcome it? Right in the midst of that being presented to the enemies right there, do you run? Do you have fear? Or do you just say, I don't understand? Do you walk away? What do you do? During that time that God presents that opportunity to overcome, you should be moving forward in that. I press toward the mark of the high calling. Remember, this is another mark now, isn't it? It's the mark of Christ. Ah, see, there's a mark of a beast, but there's a mark of Christ. Do they both use forehead, by the way? Yes, they do, because that's where your thoughts come from here. What proceedeth out of the heart first? Evil thoughts. This is what we're talking about. So do they both use that? Are they both trying to get the thought to be what they want it to be? In God's case, his thought. In the case of that devil, he wants you to think like him, doesn't he? He wants, the man of sin wants you to think like him. That's what he wants. That's the battle. It's for your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's, I think Jacob uses the term, he's author and finisher of our faith, right? If he's the author of it and the finisher of it, does he have to work with your mind to bring that forth? Does there have to be a perfection of God that's working in there? It's perfect when you yield to God and allow God to guide you in it. It's perfect. Those disciples were perfect in what they knew until the time that God took them to another consciousness to know more. Sometimes they would say things that would be things that were bad. Hey, shall we call fire down from heaven, burn them up because they wouldn't accept your word? Well, he's still taking them in perfection, but he said, you don't know what spirit you're of right now. Then he had to break down what the spirit was. You see what I mean? So did they learn just then? Did they go to a higher consciousness? That's not the way you think. So yeah, did they make mistakes as they went along the way? Cares not that we perish? You know he cares. He's taking care of you all this time. But bringing that point to show their fear and what was going on in them, help them to overcome it, perform the work in front of them, and then bring them forth to where they can be perfected even more. Isn't that what he's doing? Everything he did was bringing them to a perfection. So that by the time the day of Pentecost came, were they ready? Didn't it say in the 24th chapter of Luke, I think it says, before he left, he opened he their understanding? Ah, so that they will gain that perfection once they get this Holy Ghost. They'll know all things. Their resurrection will have taken place. They have become new men. They've been raised from death to life. They've become apostles. See what I mean? And the perfection of God is manifest in them. So he brought them along all the way until they could do that, didn't he? And he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Go there and wait. And you will be endued with power from on high. And were they? Oh, yes, they were. You don't see them acting the same way after that, huh? The book of Acts shows you how they work now. They work like Jesus. They look like Jesus. They work like him. They walk like him. They talk like him. Everything. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, what is it? It's a duck. Well, if it looks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, walks like Jesus, preaches like Jesus, what is it? It's Jesus. What did Dan tell us? Preach Jesus, because that's what's going to save your world. That's the perfection of God. So once God tells you you're perfect, you are perfect. I'm talking about right now, where you're at right now, until God takes you to the next consciousness of perfection. So, and he's going to continue to do that until you reach where God wants you to reach, to become what he wants you to become, to fulfill your destiny in him. That's how he's going to do it. He's going to keep perfecting you. It said about the potter, the one in Jeremiah, I don't know what chapter, I think it's 18th chapter, something like that. But the potter's working on in the clay, and then the clay becomes marred. There's an imperfection in it. So what did he do? What did the potter do? He got another lump of clay and made a new one. Isn't that what God's doing with us? You're going to be a new man, not with all the imperfections. See, it was marred, and he saw that it was marred. So he said, okay, give me another lump. I'll work on it, and this one's going to be good, because he understood what marred the other one. Isn't that true? See, that's it. Is to be marred is to be marked also. Think about it. So he knew what was going on there, so he said, okay, let's take another lump and make it perfect. Let's make the vessel perfect, the work that I wrought on the wheel. I'm the potter. You're the clay. Let me make this work perfect. Let me mold you and make you and shape you. This is what God is doing. Is he taking out the imperfections? Is he making you perfect in all things in him? That's what it is. We need to press toward that mark. It says press, doesn't it? That means put some effort into that mark. I want to do everything God wants me to do. I want to follow what the Father says to follow. I want to speak only what he wants me to speak. I want to preach only what he wants me to preach. I will only do what he wants me to do, because there is a work of God that can be done in you. It was done in Abraham, it was done in Moses, it'll be done in you. There is a work, but it's going to be guided by God. It's not you choosing a work and say, if I do this, this is going to put me in. No, it has nothing to do with the flesh. It has to do with following God. If you have faith, show me your works. Faith in God, there will be works. That's exactly how it happens. But it's through God that they happen, and not through your own flesh, not through you trying to form a work, with you trying to work a work to gain the favor of God. You already have the favor of God. He loves you. Some people are working to gain the favor of God. You don't have to. He loves you already. He loves you unconditionally. So if he loves you already, then what should you work toward? Being obedient to him. That's what you should work toward. Trusting him, having faith in him. Is God faithful always? Always. You can never find fault in God because he's always faithful. Should we use that as a goal? Should we always be faithful? Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. What was God really telling him? Always stay this faithful man that you are, and always follow the things that I tell you to do, and perform the works I tell you to perform, and you will be perfect. You will be perfect. That's what God is telling us. He's telling us this perfection is inherent in us. He placed it in us. When he breathed the breath into Adam, did he make the ability to be perfect? Yes, he put everything in there that he would need. Has God given us everything we've done? I think we read from 2 Peter the other day, where everything that pertains to life and godliness. Didn't he give us all things? He's prepared us. We've been prepared by all of those things that lead to life and godliness. God has given it to us. He said, I've performed all things. I've provided all things for you. So he provokes us to think about what he's provided. He's provided everything we need. But sometimes we think we lack something, don't we? Where does that thought come from that we lack? Well, I lack this. If God would only do this, if he would only do that. What if I told you God's already chosen a path for you? He's already doing, he's already leading and guiding you on it, and you think that needs to be something else. You think it needs to be something else. That's when imperfection comes in, because now you've entered in with your thought from the flesh, telling God that there's something you lack. And God's saying, I provided everything already. Wow. Everything's been provided. But you think there's something else that's missing. But what if I told you God's already working all this out for you? The thing you think is missing is the thing that your flesh is telling you, trying to cause a schism between you and God. That's what it is. When you say, God, you need to do this for me. Well, wait a minute. Why not say, God, your will be done? Isn't that what happened in the garden? Yeah, I don't want my flesh to go through all of this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So why not just let his will be done? What you think you lack, you may not lack, is this, that you're looking at something differently than the way God has planned for you. You have an expectation, maybe. All kinds of things going on in your mind. Well, I think it needs to be this way. Forget all that. Just say, your will and your will alone. That thing that Micah said, I just follow, and I don't try to go outside of anything that's being told to me right then, with the counsel I'm getting, whatever, I just follow. I don't try to come up with something different. Don't try to come up with something new. I just follow. I'm led in this. Wow. That's a good mind to have, huh? To follow. And that's what the perfection is going to do. Perfection requires a lot of things, guys. It requires you following. It requires you to be obedient. It requires you to trust. It requires you to have faith. It requires you to be able to see and follow a light, no matter how dim it may get sometimes. Because when we're walking through darkness, it may seem like it's dim, but as long as there's a light there, you follow that light. Even in darkness, you follow that light. Because what sometimes we have to go through dark areas, don't we? But follow the light. And God will take you. He'll perfect you right in that darkness even. He'll pull you out of it and perfect you. So it's an amazing thing. It doesn't make any difference where you're at. If you're in some darkness right now, there's a light. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 4:5. Judge nothing before the time. How does it read? Let me read the whole thing. Anybody remember it? 1 Corinthians 4:5. I got all kinds of stuff popping up on my thing here. Bless you. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So what is he going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness? Is he going to bring a light to that darkness? Yeah. That's him trying to perfect you. He knows at times we're in darkness, but he'll bring a light to it. If we follow that light, he leads us on to perfection. He leads us right on to perfection. So, very powerful thing. Let me end with this. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we come to that. That's what we're coming to that unity. Speaking of the one, speaking of the unity, unto a perfect man. Who is the perfect man? Isn't it Christ? Will you be like him? You're coming into the unity of his thought, and you will be perfect as he was perfect. You see the difference? It's going to be the same. You will come into the unity of when we're all in the one of it. When we have one thought, one faith, one baptism, one way, one light, we follow everything in a one. Not separated, but being a one. Let the body of Christ be a one. You see what I mean? Everything in it being one, being unified. And then we come to that full stature, don't we? Full stature, man, to the perfect man. That's what we come to. That's what God is doing now. The perfection of God. He's perfecting the God in you. Is he not? He has to do that. He's perfecting that Christ he's put in you. Christ doesn't need perfection, no, but he has a growing wisdom and stature in you. And you have to understand what that perfection is. And it's going to be what? Same thing Jesus always says. I'm just going to do the will of my Father. That's what it is. That's what it comes down to. And you got to love the Lord with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't put anything else in there that can separate you from God. That is the perfection of God. That's what he wants. Does that make sense? A lot of things about being perfect, but quit comparing it to this world and quit comparing it to the flesh, because the flesh cannot bring forth perfection. Did you know that the law was perfect? Even to the saving of the soul? Law was perfect. But what was wrong with it? What does it say in the 8th chapter of Romans? What was wrong with the law? What? Man, the flesh couldn't keep it. Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans, he says this, he said the law is spiritual. Doesn't he say that? Another place he said the law was perfect unto the saving of the soul. The law was good, guys, if you kept it, if you did the right thing with it. Were there people keeping the law by the time the angels came to announce Jesus on the scene? They could search out some perfect people, Elizabeth, Joseph, Zechariah, whatever, Anna the prophetess. You see all these people, they were keeping the law. Joseph and Mary, keeping the law. He came to those that were keeping it, that were faithful in it. So yeah, was the law spiritual? Of course it was. But because the flesh couldn't keep it, that's what made the law of none effect. Wow, your flesh couldn't keep it. So what did God do? He actually wrote the law in your heart now. Took it off of tables of stone and put it on flesh now. So that you can do what? that you will have it written in your heart. You will do it because you love it and you want to do it, not because somebody put a rule down and said, this is what you have to do. Now you want to do it out of your heart. Isn't that true? That's the big difference now. Law and the prophets were unto John, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the change, guys, and that's leading us to our perfection. Does the grace perform the work? Will it perform the work until you're perfect? Doesn't it make you perfect? Is it the work of God that makes you perfect? Yes. So let God do his work. Paul said, he talked about that part where he was weak. And then God finally said, you know, my grace is sufficient. Didn't he say that? And I became strong through the grace. My weakness was made strength. Wow. Only God could do that. Only God can take a weakness and make it strong. Isn't that true? Perfecting you. God's the only one that can do that. So the scripture I read where it says, God maketh our way perfect, is him bringing you to a place of perfection. He made you perfect. And he made you perfect to where he can continue to just bring you to higher levels of perfection, going from glory to glory, right? Higher levels of perfection. God's doing that. It's still the work of God. Wow. There's so much more we could say, but I want you to get that in your mind. God is what makes you perfect. God is. And when he says you're perfect, you are. Let's keep that in mind, guys. Don't let the flesh tell you otherwise. And don't let this world tell you otherwise either.